I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his glory, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory.
Sing it out!
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory.
Sing it this morning. My Savior forever, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Amen. And that victory was purchased for us on the cross, and it was finished there. And now, whether it's a good day or whether it's a bad day, we know we can live in victory. Our goal today is that we could all say together, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's sing.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise.
Amen.
When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name.
Amen.
Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name.
Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise.
When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory.
Sing it again. Blessed be your name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away.
my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Amen. Sing this with me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Serve a God that's worthy. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Sing Jesus the name. Jesus the name above every other name. Jesus the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Beside you, open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Sing worthy. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Sing it out. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes. Sing holy. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. We're going to sing this together, but you only sing it if you mean it this morning. I will build my life upon your love. It's a firm foundation. Sing it together. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you. And I
to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
I will not be shaken. Amen. Is that your... Can you say that today? You can be seated as we continue in worship. I want to build my life on a foundation that's not going to crumble. I want to build my life on a foundation that's not going to have roots come in and destroy everything. We have a foundation that is eternal. All other things will pass away, but His name will never pass away. He's given us work to do as the body of Christ. And we go forward running the race as if to win the prize. Guess what, guys? We're almost home.
Don't drop a single anchor. We're almost home. Through every toil and danger, we're almost home. How many pilgrim saints have before us gone? No stopping now. We're almost home. This promised land is calling, we're almost home. And not a tear shall fall when they're almost home. Make ready now your souls for that kingdom come. No turning back, we're almost home. Almost home, we're almost home. It's short. Oh, praise the Lord. We're almost home. This journey ours together. We're almost home. Unto that great forever. We're almost home. What song that you will sing round that happy throne? Come faint of heart. We're
in 2 Corinthians that this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He goes on to say, don't look to the things of this world that are going to pass away. Look to the things that are unseen, that are eternal.
This life is just a vapor. We're almost home. That sun is setting yonder. This darkness shall bring to dawn. Oh, lift your eyes, we're almost.
Would you sing with us?
Almost home, we're almost home. So press on toward that blessed shore. Oh, praise the Lord, we're almost home. Almost home, we're almost. That blessed shore, oh praise the Lord, we're almost home. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold.
singing. And nothing I desire. One more time. And nothing. And nothing. Dear Heavenly Father, you are all in all. You are where we find our worth, our identity, everything about us, Lord. We pray that when people see us, that they see you. Though we live in a world that is full of trouble, we live in a world that is fallen, we know that we can look to you, that we can trust you. And no matter what is happening on the outside to us, whether it be persecution or feelings of being alone, Lord, or any other thing that could happen to us, let us know, Lord, that in the palm of your hand, we are as safe as we could ever be. We say that Lord, keep us in your hand until that day that we see your face once again, when we finally go home, because you have prepared a place for us, a perfect place that is not like this old world. We pray that we would grow together and abide in you daily so that we can go in you throughout all this world to tell the hope that we found. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I've had disappointments, and so have you. I remember times when times were bad, but I am so glad for every moment that I spent in his hand, in his hand, in his hand. Problems, and so will you. But through every one, we all can stand if we're in his hand. So are the trials. There is no cause for fear in his hand.
it is a joy to be here, and I praise God for that song, for it speaks of today's message. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open up to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 10. I almost said Matthew 10 because it's verse 10. But we have been walking through the Beatitudes this week, and the last 8 weeks, and we are in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to finish up the Beatitudes today as we look at the 8th Beatitude. Now, I want to begin by us just being reminded how we have seen this progression through the Beatitudes. The first 4 Beatitudes that we have looked at, we saw that it's kind of the internal of what we see of who we are in relation to God. The first one, as we saw, was poor in spirit. How do we know that we're poor in spirit? But when we view God for who He truly is. From that point on, we mourn over our sin that has separated us from holy God. Then it brings about humility because we realize that we are nothing without God. And then that leads us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, it's interesting, the 4th one in this leads us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We see in the second 4 that the last one kind of changes a little bit and shows us what others do to us because of the Beatitudes. The second 4 focus in on our relationship with others or the external actions that come forth from a born-again believer. We see that we're called to be merciful because we have received mercy, so we show mercy to others. We see that we are to be pure in our heart because from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, the actions come forth towards others. And last week we saw that we are to be peacemakers, that we are to be peace or at peace with God and then also with man. Now, last week we shared that you can't be at peace with man until you first have been reconciled to God. Now, I also want to share with you that this peace that we talked about last week, it's not peace at any cost, okay? Because it's not appeasement with the culture. It cost Jesus His life for us to be at peace with God and with each other. So we must not appease the world in order to have peace. We must share the gospel of Jesus so that we may walk in peace. And now today we see how people relate to us when we live out the Beatitudes. How people relate to us when we live out the Beatitudes. It goes to that reminder that we can't live out the Beatitudes unless we are in Christ, unless we are filled by the Spirit. Sanctification is a divine work of God. Christians are not called to have 1 or 2 of these Beatitudes, but yet this is what is to come forth from our life. All 8 of these come forth from our life. In this last Beatitude, which I believe is the last, many people will say, but David, have you seen verse 11 and 12? Yes, I have, and we'll discuss 11 and 12. But most theologians believe, and most scholars believe, that there's 8 Beatitudes, and verse 11 and 12, which is speaking on that which he says in verse 10, is more of a direct spoken word to the disciples, that he is giving them just a little bit further understanding of this 8th Beatitude. Now, we must recognize that verse 11 and 12 are just as important for us to apply into our lives today as it was for the disciples. With all that being said, let's read verse 10, 11, and 12. It says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne right now and we ask that as we look at this passage that is so familiar to us, that we would fully understand what you are speaking to us. Father, I pray that as we see persecution for those who are in Christ, Father, that we would recognize that the scripture says, blessed are those. Father, may we see, as it says in verse 11 and 12, that we are called to rejoice. Now, Father, as we come before your throne right now, we ask that you would illuminate the pages, open the word that we may see it today, and that we may place this into our life. Father, we are so thankful for you, and we praise your holy name. May your name be glorified today. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this today, and as we close this understanding of the Beatitudes, we see how people respond to us because we're living this out. You know, I know that it's not a coincidence that the Lord put this Beatitude after peacemakers. Now think about this for a second. We could almost read this as, when you are merciful, when you're pure in heart, when you're a peacemaker, you will be persecuted. Let me just say that again. We can ultimately read this as saying that when you are, and we can even go all the way back, when you're poor in spirit, when you mourn over sin in your life, when you're humble, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, when you're a peacemaker and merciful and pure in heart, then you will be persecuted. Now, I don't know about each of you in the room, but that's tough for me to hear. It's tough for me to receive, because for me, I would think that when we're peacemakers and merciful and kind and compassionate and loving towards other people that you would hear, then you would be appreciated. But instead, we see that you are persecuted. So today when we look at this, oftentimes we read over this passage and we just think, okay, persecution, those who are sharing the gospel in a foreign land that go to jail and other things that are happening, people that are losing their life, and we just kind of read on. We say, blessed are the martyrs, is what we kind of think in our head, because they will, the kingdom of God is theirs, right? We begin to think that persecution only happens on a foreign land where it's illegal to share the gospel. But I want us to look a little bit further and deeper into this today. The first thing we're going to look at is the word persecution. What does persecution mean? What is the definition of persecution? The Greek word means to persecute or to harass. Webster's dictionary says to harass or punishment in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict, to cause suffer because of one's belief. Throughout the scripture, we see persecution, and we see it in many ways, and we see it in many ways today. We see persecution, first thought is physical pain. Somebody sharing the gospel in a land that it's illegal to share the gospel, and they are beaten, they're hurt, or even physically put to death, or even jail. But persecution goes further than just that. Persecution can also be in the words that are spoken towards you. Let me remind you that life and death are in the tongue. Your words matter. And there are times where when we speak things and when we live out a life of godliness, that words come against us from other people. Brother Fred used to say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And then he said, and that's a complete lie. He said, actually, words will kill you. You know, another way that we can be persecuted is just being ostracized. Or the world saying, we're going to put them over here. We don't want nothing to do with them. See, persecution goes so much further than just physical pain, being in jail, or also death. We see examples of these in the prophets. In verse 12 here, in the main passage today, it speaks of this. It says, and in the same way you're persecuted as the prophets were. Well, let's just look for a moment. Let's just think for a moment in the Old Testament. Think of Joseph. Joseph was living a righteous life, and Potiphar's wife decided that she wanted to have more of a relationship with him than she was supposed to. What did Joseph do? He simply lived righteously. He said no. What did he do? He tried to get away from the situation, and in doing so, she lied about him, and he was placed in prison because of that. What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah went through much suffering and tears. What about Daniel, as we just spent many many weeks in the book of Daniel. You remember in Daniel 6 when they throw Daniel into the lion's den? Do you remember what they said? We can't find, this is Daniel 6, I believe, verse 4 and 5. We won't be able to find anything against Daniel unless it's against the law of his God. Unless it's something about Yahweh, because we know that Daniel is a righteous man. And so what does it say? It says, these men said, we will not find any grounds or accusations against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Why was Daniel thrown into the lion's den? It was not because he protested. It was because he was righteous. He lived a righteous life. That even when the government told him that he was not allowed to pray to Yahweh, he continued, just as he always had been doing, to live righteously. Because of that, he was thrown into the lion's den. Now, let me just remind you that that's not the end of the story. Daniel lived through the lion's den. God shut the mouth of the lions. And those who accused Daniel, those who persecuted Daniel, those who came against Daniel, where were they put? In the lion's den. And before they even hit the ground, those hungry lions were ready for them. We also see in the New Testament suffering. We see persecution. What about Peter? Peter in Acts chapter 5, what happened? He was flogged. And after being flogged, what did they do? They rejoiced in the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer for the kingdom of God. Peter is saying, hey, listen, I'm thrown in jail, I've been flogged. And he's saying, hey, it's all for the glory of God. And he even rejoiced in it. What about Paul? Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. He talks about just his physical suffering and his persecution. He says this, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. Paul says, I've gone through physical suffering and I've gone through persecution for the gospel. But why did Paul, why did Peter, why did Daniel, why did Joseph, why did Jeremiah, and we can continue on, Moses and others, why did they get persecuted? They were persecuted because they were living a life of righteousness. They were living a life of righteousness. The ultimate example of persecution is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. 1 Peter speaks of this in verse 21 through 25. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, did not revile in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats. Jesus, no sin in him, did not deserve the beating that he took, did not deserve the mockery, the spitting upon, the crown of thorns, did not deserve the cross that he was nailed to. But Jesus did this for you and for me. He was persecuted by the Romans. He was persecuted by the religious people of the day. And look at what it says in verse 23. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges how? Righteously. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to what? Righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Church, Jesus went through suffering and persecution so that he could bear our sins in his body on the cross, so that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, isn't it interesting? The scripture says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Jesus was persecuted so that you may live a righteous life. Jesus suffered and died so that the sin in your life could be put to death and that his righteousness could be placed upon you. So when we see that we're called to live in righteousness, it is through the persecution, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we are able to do so. Now, I don't want you to miss this point. This is very important here. Persecution is not simply the world against believers. Jesus was persecuted by religious people of the day. Sometimes persecution can even be found inside the church building. Now, I want us to take a moment now, and I want us to look at the reason for persecution. I want us to look at the reason for persecution. Now, we see two things in verse 9 and 10. In verse 9, it says that, or excuse me, 10 and 11. In verse 10, it says that they are suffering persecution for the sake of righteousness. In verse 11, it says that you have suffered persecution because of me. Who's me? Jesus. So let's look at the reason for persecution. Now, I think that if we're going to look at the reason for persecution, we need to first start with what this passage is not saying. Okay, let's look at what it's not saying. First, it's not saying that blessed are those who are persecuted with daily circumstances. All right? When you have a flat tire on the side of the road because you ran over a nail, is not the time to say, well, blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, listen, this hasn't happened to me, but it's not when you run out of gas and you pull off to the side of the road and you're calling somebody, hey, I need help, and they can't come. Then you call somebody and they can't come. Finally, like the fifth or sixth call, somebody comes and they're like, well, I'm just blessed are the persecuted, for they go through difficult days in life. It's not saying that blessed are those who are going through persecution for daily circumstances. It's also not saying, church, blessed are those who are persecuted for a religious or a political view. It says blessed are those for the sake of righteousness. You may say, but David, this is really hard for us to understand. Daniel went against the government of his day, but it wasn't him speaking his political view against this person, this person, this person. It was him living a righteous life. It was him living a righteous life. I'm not saying that we don't need to be involved in politics. What I'm telling you is that this passage is not relating to your political view. Sometimes we need to be careful that we don't just wrap up politics and Christianity and mash them all together and say, okay, here it is. They're two distinct, different things. We are born again believers. We are called to be part of politics, but the scripture is not telling us here, blessed are those who have a political view and they're persecuted. It's saying, blessed are those who live a righteous life. Let me tell you another thing it's not saying. It doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted for being overzealous. Let me just say that again. It does not say here, blessed are those who are persecuted for being overzealous. Randy and I have spoken many times about missions and missions all over the world. Many different locations and places where in those situations, the government has different rules and regulations. Randy has shared with me that there are some places and people that he has heard about and seen on foreign ground who decide that they're going to stand on the street corner and they're going to proclaim and preach until they're arrested and sent out of the country. And then they'll say, well, blessed are the persecuted, for they, theirs is the kingdom of God. The problem is that when we begin to say, I'm going to pick a fight for the gospel, or I'm going to instigate this for the gospel, we're ultimately saying, hey, let me show you what I'm going to do. And I want everybody to see, hey, blessed am I because I am now being kicked out of this place. But instead, what God is telling us, and I'm giving you this straight from Scripture, Matthew 10:16 says this, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as a serpent and innocent as a dove. Church, God gives us wisdom. God gives us guidance and understanding. I can tell you in those same countries where people are literally being taken out and kicked out of the country because they were so overzealous to go out in front and just, they're going to defy everybody and pick a fight for the gospel, they're being removed, but the gospel's going forth in that country. Why? Because God's given wisdom and guidance and direction to his church, and they are sharing the gospel in ways that they're able to hear and not being kicked out of the country. Church, we must recognize God is not calling us here, blessed are the overzealous. They'll be persecuted, and theirs is the kingdom of God. He's calling us to be wise. As shrewd as a serpent and innocent as a dove. And you may say, but David, that doesn't relate to this. Oh, yes, it does. Because in Matthew 10, when Jesus is speaking this in verse 16, he's actually talking about when he's sending out the disciples. And guess what he says? I think we actually have that scripture in the back. In Matthew verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 16 through 23. Let me just show you this. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts. They'll scourge you in the synagogue. It says, and you will even be brought before the governors and kings for my sake. Sounds like persecution, doesn't it? As a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. He says this, but when they have handed you over, do not worry about how or what you'll say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speaks, but it's the Holy Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brethren will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. It says, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. And listen to verse 23. But whenever they persecute you, remember verse 16? Verse 16 was telling us to be as shrewd as a serpent and as gentle as a dove, right? He says, but whenever they persecute you in the city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the city of Israel until the Son of Man comes. So here we see this, church, that we are speaking here, that it's not simply about being overzealous. He's telling us to be wise, to seek God, to let God show us and direct us and guide us. There's one other that it's not. It doesn't say, blessed are those who persecute you for dealing with a consequence. For dealing with a consequence. One pastor says, for dealing with a cause, or persecution with a cause. Listen, Galatians 6, God says, God will not be mocked. You shall what? Reap what you sow. Church, when we walk in sin and there's consequences of that, this scripture is not applying to that. It's not saying, well, blessed are you for being persecuted because you walked in sin and now there's consequences of it. 1 Peter 4:15 speaks very clearly. Peter's telling, speaking, and says, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Church, we must recognize that he's not saying that it's about politics. He's not saying it's about daily life circumstances. He's not saying that it's about those who are overzealous. He's not saying that it's about those who have consequences for their sin. He tells us two specific things in this passage. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake and because of me. Let's look first at because of me. Jesus tells us in John 15, 18 through 21, the world will hate you. You know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and you may want to underline this, they will, not they might, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. Matthew 10, 22 also says, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Church, the world does not like Jesus. Why? Because the world is enslaved to the father of all lies, the enemy. And the father of all lies is against Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, the world hated me, and because the world hated me, they're going to hate you. Now, you've probably seen that in times. You've probably seen times where the world says, oh, you're one of those Christians. You're just, you know, that you're just different, and you think that you're better than everybody else, and all these different things, right? I'll tell you, whenever I go on an airplane, people get on there and they'll start talking, and you know, usually they'll use a little bit of language that I wouldn't use in my household. They start telling me about things that I would never talk about in my household. And then they say, "So, what do you do for a living?" As soon as I tell them I'm a pastor, everything changes. Oh, some of them don't like that. They're like, "Oh, you're a pastor. Okay." And then they put their headphones on and don't talk to me anymore. Some of them are like, "Oh, I got to change everything." Right? The world, when they hear a Christ follower, it's because of Jesus that they do that, not because of me. It's because of Christ in me. Now, we'll get a little bit deeper in that and explain. I have learned, though, that if I want to continue to have a conversation with people, I just tell them when they ask, "What do you do for a living?" I say, "I interpret ancient documents." And so then they continue to have conversation with me. So we recognize, church, that we are called. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake," for who you are. You are a child of the living God. God has placed his Holy Spirit within you. The world does not like God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And because you are now a child of the living God, it says very specifically in the scripture that the world is not going to like you. But let's look in verse 10. "For the sake of righteousness." Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. What does righteousness mean? Right living, the right way. Let me sum it up this way. Righteousness means Christ-like. Christ-like. For you to reflect the image of Christ. This is why it's not blessed when you're persecuted for all these other different things. The Bible is saying, blessed are you when you're persecuted for living the Christ life. Look closely at Ephesians 4:24. You'll see it on the screen. Ephesians 4:24 says this: "Put on the new self." Paul's talking to the Ephesian saints. They're now born again. They're in Christ Jesus. "Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of" who? God. "And has been created in" what? "Righteousness and holiness of the truth." Church, when he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," he's saying, those who are living the Christ life, you will be persecuted. So let's get practical. Let's get practical. Why does persecution come when you conduct yourself in a righteous way? Or when you're living in Christ, when you are filled by the Spirit? Wouldn't people want someone to be humble? Wouldn't people want somebody to be merciful towards them? Wouldn't people want them to be peacemakers? It has to do with light and darkness. In John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, Jesus is called the light. He's the light. In John 3:19 through 21, he speaks of this light. He says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light." Church, blessed are those who are persecuted because of me. Jesus is the light. The world hates the light. He says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light." And why? "For fear that his deeds will be exposed." Why does the world hate the light? Because of their deeds. Galatians 5 tells us what the deeds of the flesh are. We don't have to go into all of those. Why does the world hate Christ? Because he's the light, and it exposes their deeds. It shows their evil deeds. It shows that they have a heart that is of stone and not of flesh. It shows that they are self-righteous and focused in on themselves being their own God instead of submitting to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He continues on in verse 21, "But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God." Now hang with me here. Those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn over their sin, those who walk in humility, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are walking in, peacemakers and pure in heart, it says they have come to the light and their deeds are brought forth by God. It's God who's doing it. So why is the world uncomfortable with a born-again believer who is living out the Christ life? It's because their life is reflecting the light of Christ and it's exposing their deeds around them. Church, have you ever walked in to a room and all of a sudden somebody was uncomfortable with you and you haven't even said a word? The reason is because the light of Christ shines through us. When we live out the Beatitudes, it's the light shining and exposing the darkness. Look at Ephesians 5, 17 through 13. We spent 2-3 years in Ephesians, so you probably haven't memorized, but it says this in verse 7, "Therefore do not be partakers with them," talking about those who are not believers, "for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of the light." And look at verse 9. "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and the truth." Now it continues. It says, "Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is even disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light." Church, the world doesn't like you. The world hates, as it says in Scripture, because when you are living a life of righteousness, the light of Christ is shining through you. That's the reason why people have literally come up to me before and said, "David, when you came in the room, I was convicted." And I said, "Really?" I said, "I have no clue what you're going through." And they said, "Yeah, but it felt like you knew everything that I was going through. It's like you knew what was happening." And I said, "What did I do? What did I say to make you feel that way?" And they said, I don't know. I need to repent. It's not me. I can't do that." But it's the light of Christ that shines from those who are living righteously. Those who are putting on the new self. We act different than the world, and it exposes their behavior. It exposes that there is a divide. You know, the question was asked to me last week, why did Jesus say that he brought a sword when he talked about peacemakers, right? What he was saying in that moment is that he was dividing the sheep from the wolves. He was dividing the light from the darkness. And when we live a life of righteousness, he is shining through us and it's dividing. Even when we don't say a word, which is why I tell people this scripture is talking about our actions. It's saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous living, for righteousness' sake, for living out righteousness." Not simply just standing up and speaking something. You can say whatever you want, but when you live a life of righteousness, it exposes the darkness. So let me go a little bit more practical. Well, before I do that, let me just share this. Is the light of Christ shining from your life? Are you reflecting the image of Christ? Let me remind you how we reflect the image of Christ. Here it is. Y'all ready for that word? What is it? Abide. We abide. We allow the Holy Spirit to bear fruit in us. John 15, 5 says, "Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But when we abide in him, what happens? We bear much fruit." Galatians 5 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. I missed one. Y'all can add it in later. But when we abide, the Holy Spirit bears righteous fruit in our life. That fruit in our life is the light of Christ shining. How do we reflect his image? We follow God's precepts and his word, the Bible. We surrender our whole life to God. He's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. We give every bit of who we are. Galatians 2:20 speaks of that. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in and through me. We give up control of our life. That's how we allow the light to shine. But I love how John Piper says this about the practical of this. We can see why a life devoted to righteousness or godliness will be persecuted or spoken against. If you cherish moral purity, your life will be attacked on an attack on people who love or have a love for unbridled sexual things. Think about that for a second. If your heart is for purity, those who don't have that same understanding, you're living out purity, your light, God's light in and through you, is shining on all that. What about this? If you pursue self-control, your life will indict excessive, out-of-control behaviors. If you live simply and happily, you will show the follies of luxury or material possessions. When the world sees that you are humble and that you are satisfied in Christ alone, even with the little, those who have a whole lot and aren't satisfied, the light of Christ is shining on them and exposing that, church. If you walk humbly with your God, it will expose the evil of pride. If you are punctual in your dealings, you will lay open the inferiority of laziness and neglect. If you speak with compassion, you will throw callousness into sharp relief. If you are spiritually minded, you will expose the worldly mindedness of those around you. Church, our actions that are righteous are going to expose the darkness. And because of that, the world will persecute you. It's not because of something that you say. It's because of how you live. When you live as the light of Christ, it exposes the darkness. This is why I tell people all the time, sometimes we get so focused on, I got to say this right, or I got to do that right, or I got to do this, I got to do this. And it's all about, I got to do, I got to do, I got to do. And what we got to recognize is what we need to do is abide. And when we abide in Christ and let the Spirit of God dwell in us and flow through us and bear fruit in us, the light of Christ is going to come forth, not because of us, but because of Jesus. Because Jesus is the light and He shines in us. We're called to walk as children of the light. So now we see the practical. As we live the Word of God, our behavior will be persecuted. We will be persecuted because of the behavior that is Christ-like. It's going to shine a light on the darkness all around us. But let me go even further. He says, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is interesting to me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I truly believe, first off, that the reason that he speaks this is the only reward that we see spoken twice, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit for what? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I believe that first off, this tells us that this is the last beatitude. It's bookends. We have the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of heaven. And what he's saying in some sense is this, is that it's all about the kingdom of heaven. It's all about being heavenly minded. Church, we must focus on abiding in Christ so that the light shines, so that the darkness is exposed, so that those who are in darkness will come to the light, so that they can say that they're poor in spirit and theirs is the kingdom of heaven, so that they may come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Church, it's all about the kingdom of God. So often we get focused on our own kingdom. It's all about the kingdom of God. He tells us many times in Scripture to keep our eyes focused on what? Heavenly things. Now that doesn't mean that we get so heavenly focused that we're no earthly good. But the way that we can rejoice in the midst of suffering and persecution is because our eyes are focused on the things above. When we are dealing with the possibility of persecution, even to death, we can rejoice on the things above that says, God says that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's all about the kingdom of God. But I also believe that from looking at this passage, that when you're persecuted, it is a sign that you are part of the kingdom of God. Let me read to you 2 Timothy 3:12. It says this, Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly, live a righteous life, live in Christ, the new self, will be persecuted." Remember just a few minutes ago, I told you to underline, they will be persecuted. Here we see it again, they will be persecuted. This is why I was very clear at the beginning that persecution is not simply being thrown in jail or being martyred. Persecution is also people speaking against. It's also them ostracizing people. It's coming against people in ways that we see here in America right now. And I don't want you to go home and say, well, unless I'm a martyr for the kingdom or unless I go to jail for the kingdom, then you know, that's the sign that I need to know that I'm a believer. No, what God is saying here is that when you're persecuted, and persecution goes way further than simply being beaten. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, it's a sign that you are part of the kingdom of God. Why? Because the only way you can shine the light of Christ through your life is by being in Christ Jesus. The only way that you can walk as children of the light is when you're in Christ Jesus. The only way that your life can be changed is if you're in Christ Jesus. Church, we have looked and we have taken time throughout these Beatitudes. These Beatitudes are all about the kingdom of God. They're a reflection of who we are to be and look like, because they're a reflection of Christ. Was Christ merciful? Yes. Was he a peacemaker? Yes. Was he pure in heart? Yes. We even talked about the understanding of poor in spirit, the fact that he emptied himself and came to this earth, humbled himself to die on the cross. Did he mourn? Absolutely. He mourned over sin. Remember Lazarus? I believe that he was mourning in that time because of the fall of man and what sin has done to his creation, to God's creation. Church, we have seen that the Beatitudes are a reflection of Christ, and it's all about his kingdom. So the question is, today, as we close these Beatitudes, and next week we'll take a side look at persecution a little bit more because of verse 11 and 12. But as we close the Beatitudes, the question is this: are you in Christ Jesus? Are you abiding and dwelling in him? Are the Beatitudes coming forth from your life? Do you see a reflection of Christ in and through your life? And if you do, you will be persecuted. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be persecuted. Church, we can rejoice because we are not part of this kingdom here, but we're part of the kingdom above. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And so as we walk through these days, let us reflect the image and character of Christ. Let us let the light of Christ shine through us.